If you have an outline in front of you this morning in the bulletin, why don't you turn over there? I want to pick up where I left off last week. Taking the month of January, as I tend to do frequently, and review some basic tenets or premises for us as Christians in this church. We're calling this series our 2020 vision, and it's really launching as we are heading towards the year 2020 as a congregation. Last week, as we introduced this, I suggested that we would look at three assumptions that kind of premise or prepare us for what I'm going to recommend is our commitment as a church, that which should become our commitment in the next 2 years. Three assumptions that I suggested, first of all, about the Christian life, that it's active and not passive. It's dynamic, it's not static. The Christian life, first of all, is active. Secondly, it's corporate. It's not solitary. It's plural, not singular. If you are a Christian, you are part of a corpus, a body, a group. And then finally, thirdly, it's public, not private. It is personal, I agree. But your life as a Christian is to be lived in public, publicly, to let your light so shine, Jesus said. You engage the culture, and so do I when we go out as Christians into the world. Out of those three, I outlined what I think are priorities that we ought to consider for the next couple of years and reemphasize. Called a commitment for every member to be a minister. I think every member needs to do three things. First of all, live the life. Secondly, we need to be the church corporately. And thirdly, we need to extend the kingdom. That, in essence, is what I'm going to encourage us to work hard at doing in the next 2 years, corporately as a church. Every member, a minister, which means every member living out the Christian life, being the church, and extending the kingdom. This morning, let's just take the first of those, and again, you've got the outline in front of you. If you do, you can follow me there. To live the life, Jesus said, I have come that they might find what? Life. What kind of life? Life in abundance, more abundantly. Now, does that mean that he wants to give you more things? Boy, we live in a land of abundance, don't we? You probably, like me, have more clothes in your closet than you can wear, more food in your fridge than you can eat, more stuff in the attic than you could ever need. Is that the Christian life that he was talking about, life in abundance? No, I think what he wants to offer you and I is a life that is meaningful and full, where there's a sense of direction and destiny, purpose for living. And that's the kind of life that Jesus affords us. He came to give the world, not just simply to believe in him, but a behavioral pattern, living a life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John said, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Apostle Paul said, his life is our life. In him we find life. We find our lives in his life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have what kind of life? Everlasting. It's God's kind of life. It's spiritual life that he wants to impart to us, if we'll let him. And he's calling us to live that kind of a life. Now, right off the bat, I want to ask and answer a question, why? Why do this? Why live his life? Why not my life? If I'd rather live my way versus his way? Boy, plenty of people do, don't they? Isn't that the better way to live? Why pray, thy kingdom come, rather than my kingdom come? Why seek first his kingdom if I can seek first my kingdom? Why would anyone want to live the life that Jesus Christ offers? What's a good reason? What's the incentive or the motive for doing this as we launch into 2020 here as a church? Why do this? Well, boy, there's a lot of answers that could be given, but in short, I'm going to suggest because of significance. I think the most significant life that anyone could live is a life centered on the most significant person whoever has ever lived, the world has ever seen. And in fact, his cause is the most significant cause that's ever hit this universe. His life lived in you and in me. Significance. Now notice I didn't say success. I think there's a difference between significance and success. Ultimately, true success, I think, is succeeding at the right thing, don't you? And so we have to ask ourselves, what is the right thing? What is significant that you and I want to succeed at in life? I kind of like the way Hillsdale College poses it. You know, their little motto there, Hillsdale, truth, goodness, and beauty. Have you seen that? I think they nail it. I think that's the essence of life and of true significance. First of all, truth. It cannot be significant if it's not true. And so we have to look back historically and ask ourselves, is it true, as we suggested to these kids, that God has entered into humanity, that he's revealed himself to the world, that he not only created the world, he sustains the world, and he's redeeming the world through Jesus Christ, the Savior? If that's true, somebody tell me what could possibly be more significant than that. Give me the latest news that rivals what God has done for humanity. Is there anything more significant? Boy, I don't believe so. How about goodness? Truth, goodness. Boy, the opposite of that is badness. Nothing significant or good about that, is there? But God wants you and me to live a life that's in essence good. It's his kind of life. It's the good life. Not as the society imagines it, but goodness in terms of virtue and making you, in essence, the best person you or I could possibly be. Now, all of us are process, aren't we? We're in process. Nobody's arrived. But I believe that's the kind of life that Jesus Christ offers. It's truth, it's goodness, and it's beauty or beautiful. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Have you noticed that? To some degree, there is, in essence, and as we think about beauty, I'm going to use the word perfection or order. Something is beautiful when it is perfected and orderly, when it fits in the world. And I think what God wants to do, again, in offering you life that's true and that's good and beautiful, is to show you how you fit in the world. In humanity. Why live his life and not your life? Friend, I can't think of anything more significant that you could do than to follow him and find in him truth and goodness and ultimate beauty. Now, another question we could ask is, well, then how do I live this life, the Christian life? If we're going to live the life, if we're going to attempt to in the next couple of years here, live out loud, so to speak, our faith. How do we do that? How can I do that? Again, the short answer is you cannot do it. Sorry to tell you, but it's impossible to do without someone. Who would that be? The Lord. It's his life. You can't live the Christian life without Christ living it in and through you. Anybody here ever taken a bite of a pie and thought, boy, that is the best peach pie? I don't hate to talk about food about now. Maybe you missed breakfast because you were late this morning. You had to scrape off the car and everything. Only to find out when he asked the person that it was artificially flavored. That's a bummer, isn't it? Tasted like peach pie, but it wasn't actually peaches that you were eating. Whatever they use, the essence of peach or whatever, to get it to kind of approximate peaches or smell and look like it, color it, but it wasn't the real thing. The best peach pies are which peach pies? You know the answer to that. They're the ones that use the real peaches, aren't they? That is a real peach pie. In fact, anything less than that is an imitation. Second best. The real Christian life is the life where Jesus Christ, like the basic ingredients of peaches in pie, is the main ingredient in that person's life. Everything else is a cheap imitation. And we can try to imitate Christ, but we cannot live his life unless he lives it in and through us. How do we live that life? Notice I've given you several suggestions there. The first one is kind of in line with what we sang this morning. I think you need to acknowledge him as Lord of life, specifically Lord of your life. You need to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The ancient credo, it's found in the New Testament. We just read it here a few minutes ago and we sang it, Philippians chapter 2. Every tongue shall confess, who is Lord? Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that is probably not as significant to you as it was to the Philippians way back when. The time that Christ was born, Caesar Augustus became technically the first emperor of Rome. The Roman Empire shifted. It was a republic and it became an empire. And it was at that time that they declared that the emperor was a demigod, worthy of worship. And so the basic credo or creed in Rome, if you were a Roman citizen, kind of like they say, Heil Hitler, was Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord, beginning with Augustus, all the way through. And for that, and in that context, when Paul says every tongue will confess, not that Caesar is Lord, but who? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And friends, you could lose your head for that, kind of a confession back then. And there have been places over the centuries that people have lost their lives for that confession of the lordship of Christ, even to this present day. You and I have to determine first and foremost who's boss, who's in control, who's running the show here. Jesus is Lord. Along with that, I want to recommend that you invite the Holy Spirit to daily empower and guide your life. We saw the Holy Spirit back in Romans chapter 8 here a few weeks ago. It's online if you want to go back to that. The first of the two-part series there from Romans 8 talked about the superiority of the Spirit and how you and I can daily, and it's a choice that you make and I make, defer to the Spirit. I like to think of it as hitchhiking. You're driving your car. I know you're not supposed to do this, but in the old days, remember those days? Thumbs up, somebody along the side of the road, and you pull over and you bring them in. Have a seat. Where are you headed? And you take them along with you. When you become a Christian, you bring Christ into your life like a hitchhiker into the car. At some point in your life, now this could happen immediately if you're smart. It may take you years to get to this conclusion. You would be wise to switch seats and allow him to drive. He knows exactly where he's going. He's got far more experience than you do to manage or to drive or to live the Christian life. That's the Holy Spirit's work daily when you switch seats. And at any given point throughout the day, when I grab the wheel, I say, hang on, God, I think I'll take this one. And off we go into the ditch, and I start making a mess of things, as we tend to do from time to time. Guess what you need to do? Oops, hands off. Sorry, Lord. Holy Spirit, take control of my life. I'm going to slide over to the passenger seat. I'll let you drive from here. I think, in essence, that's what it means to live in the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit, as Galatians tells us to do, day in and day out. We have a little booklet out in the lobby there. If you didn't grab one the last time, Satisfied, it's up in the track rack there. Grab one, a little blue booklet, and it just reemphasizes the life in the Spirit, what it means to live filled, directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Notice the third thing there, to live the life, I'm going to suggest, is as a result, to follow him. and his leadership day in and day out. Now, tools, in essence, facilitate tasks. How many of you have ever had a flat tire and you went to the trunk and sure enough, the spare was there? But you didn't have a jack. Or maybe you had a jack, you didn't have a tire iron. Anybody ever try to change a tire without a jack? Anybody throw a disc or two out lifting that baby up in the back? You ever try to loosen lug nuts without a tire iron? Boy, that is almost impossible, isn't it? But given those simple tools, a jack and a tire iron, you can accomplish the task, can't you? You can change that tire and be on your way in no time. Without it, it's almost impossible. Tools facilitate tasks. Every Sunday at our church, we give you tools because we think there's a task that God has for you and for us, for me, to walk with him, to follow him, to live the life, as we're talking about today. And therefore, we've got this little toolkit that we handed you when you walked through the doors this morning. Did you get your tools for the week? They're good for this week. We got a little guide for prayer. We've got an outline for small groups. And we've got a spiritual disciplines guide. Take a look at the guide here for spiritual disciplines just briefly. Notice here what this does is it facilitates the task of relating to God in two ways. It gives you some direction, if you look at Monday, on where to read in the Bible, and then some prayer guides to pray for on Monday, specifically for your own life, the day of Monday. Next week, we're in 2 John. There's only one chapter. You'll read that chapter on Tuesday, 3 John. Wednesday is Jude. We're finishing up the new, if you notice there, through the new. We didn't quite get there by the end of the year, but we're heading into Revelation next week or in a week or so. So we're kind of pecking our way through John here, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation, as we daily take time to study. Also, the prayer guide changes from day to day, praying for family and friends on Tuesday. And I encourage people with a pen or pencil just to fill that in. Let God prompt you on who to pray or how to pray for who. Wednesday, we're asking you to pray for the church. Do you see that in the different areas of ministry? Boy, if every member's a minister, as we're aspiring to be as a church, imagine the power behind everyone praying for the same thing on a routine or regular basis. I think that's outstanding. And I want to fine-tune this, if we can, in the next year or two, so that we're even being more effective as a body of believers. Thursday, we're asking you to pray for your world, to look around and on Thursdays, think about the people that you work with or the neighbors and to pray for them and to ask God to work in their lives. Again, jotting maybe some names down or notes there, including Branch County and the area churches and even the nation and the world as we're asking God to revive us. And then finally, on Friday, our missionaries. Don't forget these guys. They're out there on the field, and they're depending on us to support them with our prayers. Every Friday, pass through and pray for these people all over the place who are serving God as our representatives from this congregation. It's a tool, spiritual discipline guide, where the word and the prayer are active in your life on a regular daily basis. You know, there's another one, if you'll notice there in the list, it's fellowship. Fellowship. That's where we gather with other Christians to sharpen and encourage one another. If Christianity is corporate, then we need to get together from time to time, as we do on a weekly basis, to help one another, to work out differences. It's kind of like having a practice partner on a team, somebody that you run through drills with. I don't know about basketball there, Damien, but in wrestling, you pair up, don't you, Smith brothers? You pair up and you work with your partner, and some partners are better than others. But what happens at practice ultimately determines the kind of athlete, wrestler, you're going to become to the degree that you practice. I remember when Danny was wrestling, his practice partner was Leo Mora. Anybody remember Leo? Danny was a 160-pounder, Leo 171. Both all-state wrestlers, both placed in state. I remember Al Sosinski saying when those guys went at it, they had to clear out extra space in the room there because they practiced. They wrestled so hard each other. And guess what it did? When they got to the match, it was almost easier to go to the meet or the tournament than it was to wrestle and practice, because very seldom did they wrestle anybody of that caliber as the guy they practiced with. Same thing's true for us as Christians. The advantage that you have in a good church is you get together with people who are sharper than you are. And as iron sharpens iron, Proverbs says, so one man sharpens another. You're practicing. We're working it out together in fellowship. I think small groups is a great place to do that. You've got another tool there. See the small group list there on the one side, the groups that are meeting here in the next couple of weeks, as well as the outline. And in essence, we're going to go back and study lordship this week in our small groups. And we're going to do it in a different context. You're not going to have somebody preaching at you. You're going to be talking it through as you look up the verses and discuss them and how they apply in your own personal life. Fellowship is an excellent tool as we get together with others to sharpen our spiritual lives. Circumstances, notice I've put up there as well, because I think God uses circumstances to strengthen our character and our faith as well. And it's a tool that he designs and brings into your life. And he disguises opportunities as adversaries, as problems. We don't always see it that way, do we? But every problem, every circumstance or situation is an opportunity for advance. Everything in life is a test. Everything in life is a test. Everything that you go through this week will test you. It's testing me. And it's testing one thing. Will I trust God? It's the test of faith that the Bible talks about. And your circumstances can do exactly that. To the degree that you and I trust him, we fail or pass those little tests throughout the week. How can I live the Christian life? Submit to the lordship of Christ. Invite the Spirit to direct your steps daily. Follow him actively as he leads you. Sharpen your serve there as far as the tools that we're recommending and others that he can use in your life. And then finally, trust God to reach out through you, to use you to reach others for his kingdom as you live the life. Anybody get into that book this week, The Kingdom Initiative? Anybody start reading that? Boy, there's a neat idea and a concept that we've kind of picked up on that I think fits in point D there. It's an opportunity for outreach for us as a church because of our 150th Benevolence Fund. To reach out for all of us to do something specifically we wouldn't have done otherwise to make a difference in somebody else's life, and that for the kingdom of God. That's the kind of life that God has designed for you and I to live. That's how he wants us to do it. What could this look like in 2019? Boy, I've got a little bookmark. In fact, these are out in the track rack as well. You've seen this before because every so often I revisit this from a pastor's perspective, like a coach. This is what I'm looking for in the players. This is what I believe are the four basic routine focuses, emphasis of our lives. It's the importance of, and you've got them there in your outline, the daily walk and weekly worship, small group connections, and gifted service. That combination helps me to relate better to God and to the people of God and to reach out to the world that God has placed me in. If you haven't got time for daily devotion, anybody ever skip their devotions? It's kind of like skipping breakfast, really, isn't it? If you haven't got time for daily devotions or your daily walk, then you're busier than God intended you to be. I can guarantee it. If you haven't got time for weekly worship, I'm going to suggest you're busier than God intended you to be. If you haven't got time for a small group of believers, I think you're busier than what God intended you to be. And if you haven't got time for gifted service, to serve him, to reach out in some form or fashion out there, you're busier than God intended you to be. Beware of the barrenness of busyness. I think it's the devil's greatest ploy to pull Christians, especially in our society, out of the action so that God cannot use them for his kingdom's sake. In terms of application this morning, we're thinking about living the life. It's Christ living in us, coming alive in us as we submit to him, as the Spirit works within us, as we develop this daily routines, and as we watch to see how he could reach out through us day in and day out. Let me ask you a couple questions in conclusion. Are you up for the 2020 challenge? Not yet. I haven't given it to you yet. We're going to hold off. But I'm going to call, as I mentioned last week, a group of Christians from our church to publicly commit, to say, I'm in. Count me in. I don't know how we'll do that, if we sign on or if we have you stand, or we'll figure that one out when we get there. The key is that I think God wants to challenge us in the next 2 years to do something even better, bigger for his kingdom. Are you presently living the life that Jesus called you to? Maybe to some degree. Maybe all of us need to fine-tune that life, don't we? And work on some things or have him work out some things in our relationships, in our schedule, disciplines, so that we better are able to disciple or be discipled as followers of Jesus Christ. The priorities of that life, the lordship of Christ, I mentioned the body of Christ. We'll look at that next week. To be the church is the second incentive there for 2020. And then finally, the cause of Christ, that is his kingdom cause, we'll look at a little bit later. And then thirdly and finally, what is God leading you to do this week? God, what do you want me to do this week for your kingdom's sake? I've got my whole list. I mean, I got all kinds of things I've got to do, but what is it you would like me to do? Maybe even today, this afternoon, certainly this year. I can tell you one thing, he wants you to live the life that Jesus died to afford you and me. He wants us to become the kinds of people who walk with him, really where he comes alive in our lives on a daily basis. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word, and we're here. And we are willing, if you'll work with us, Lord. We think that you want us to become ministers, servants, as you're designed for your people. And we're thinking about what kind of life you would have us live so that we're better able to represent you. Pray for myself, and I pray for each one here, that you would move from the inside of our hearts through your Spirit, move us to see the significance of what you offer, the kind of life that's true and good and beautiful, like our Savior, and that you would prompt us daily to submit to Jesus as Lord, to allow the Spirit to direct and empower our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions, but to actively follow, to take time regularly to study and pray, to connect with other Christians, practice partners. We can sharpen and encourage one another. And even to see our circumstances, even difficulties, as tests and opportunities for progress or growth. To live the kind of life that reflects your reality in the world. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for each one in our church. If we ask it again in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.